Hallelujah. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to face 11th hour moments. You know those things? Sometimes 11th hour and 59th second. Someone said, actually, isn't that just the 12th hour? But we know what we mean by that, don't we? I mean, it's the kind of that kind of phrase comes from when Jesus was hiring laborers, and in the first hour he hired laborers, and in the 11th hour he hired laborers, and he paid them all exactly the same, regardless of whether or not they were laboring from the first hour or labored for the last hour. They all got paid the same. The first hour people got a bit ticked off that the last hour people were getting the same money. So that's where that phrase has actually come from, although actually we don't quite use it like that. But we know what we mean when we say, gosh, it's the 11th hour. We're facing situations, or you're facing a deadline, and you so long that God would break in, and nothing's really happening. And it's now 59th minute of the 11th hour, and maybe even getting down to the last few seconds, and you're just trying to trust God, holding on for those moments. Why does God do it that way? Why does he always wait to the last possible second? I quite often get accused of being lastminute.com in my decision making, but God seems to be even worse than me. He seems to leave everything to the very last minute. You know, you think, Lord, I'd love to know what to do next, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and then suddenly he does it. Couldn't he have done it 2 hours earlier, or a day earlier? I'm not quite sure why he does it that way. And I was thinking about this morning and thinking it would be so less stressful if he would just do it quickly. But actually, would we benefit from a quick move? Go through the scriptures. You'll find people who were facing the 11th hour often. So Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was beyond childbearing age when God promised that within the next cycle, she would bear a son. About Zachariah and Elizabeth, there's another one, barren and advanced in years. But yet, Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. Why was it left so long? Why couldn't it have been earlier? What about Lazarus? So often feel Lazarus tasted something that Jesus could have stopped just a few hours earlier if he'd just been on time. His timekeeping seemed to be a little bit awry. Lazarus was dead, but we know his proclamation over Mary and Martha was, but I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, shall live. And then he went on to perform that extraordinary miracle. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years lame. I wonder how many times he cried out to God, God, would you deliver me? It's now my 38th year and I can't walk. And then just to top it off, he's at the pool, and every time the waters get stirred, everyone else gets there first, and he's left behind. But God, I want healing. And nothing seemed to happen. What about the widow of Nain? There she is. She's lost her husband. That's why she's a widow. Now she's lost her son. And her son is being carried through the streets. But Jesus turns up. It's almost like the coordinates are set in that moment. Why couldn't he have turned up earlier before he breathed his last? Why did the widow have to face that feeling of loss once again before Jesus turned up? The thief at the cross. You know, couldn't he have met Jesus somewhere along the way and repented of his sins and lived a bit longer? But now he's been crucified and turns to Jesus and says, but you know, we've done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. He's done nothing wrong. And Jesus turns and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's the 11th hour for him. Then we have Abraham and Isaac. The classic moment when the knife is raised over Isaac. The sacrifice is laid out. His only son was laid out. And Abraham's raising the knife in confidence before God, and suddenly there's the lamb in the thicket. It became the redemption for Isaac. Why did God leave it to the point? Imagine Isaac looking up and, Dad, I thought you loved me. as the knife is raised. All these 11th hour moments. For myself, in 2015, it'll go down as the year that I choose to forget, but it'll also go down as the year that I choose to remember that God broke in. Having had a stroke in January, I was then faced with having to have my kidney removed because of a tumour, or a possible tumour in my kidney. It was all programmed. It was going forward. And they said, yes, it's 4 centimetres in diameter. It's not a stone. We know what we have to do. And they scanned it, and there it is. And you get that horrible moment where they pull the curtain around your hospital bed, and they say, we've got some news. We're going to have to do something drastic here. And then the church prayed. I remember standing. I was stood over there where Brad's seated. And the church were together praying, crying out to God. And then Tom, who I think was stood over here somewhere, I heard him shouting out that all he's got to do is tell God what he wants. And I thought, I stood there and I'm before God and I'm enjoying his presence and just trusting him. And I thought, please don't ask me to do that out loud, because I don't know how to answer that question. What do I actually want? And then I knew how to answer it, and I answered it in my spirit. As God said to me, what is it you want, my son? And I said, Lord, I want to know you more. Now, that sounds really pious. But actually, I knew that was the only answer I could give in this 11th hour. Lord, if you heal me, may it be that I know you more. If you don't heal me, may it be that I know you more. But to know you more is the only answer to this moment. Then we go back to the doctor. And another scan has been done. And we sit there before the doctor, and he says, well, here's one picture, here's another picture. It's gone, completely gone. And of course, Maria, being rather cheeky, says, well, how could that possibly be, doctor? And you could hear in the tone of her voice, there was an answer coming. And he said, I don't know. And she said, we do, it's prayer, she said. And he mumbled something under his breath. What must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to get these people out of here? But it was an 11th hour moment. Do we have to go through the process to get to the point of the miracle? Is what I'm saying here. But yet, actually, the miracle produced in that moment for me a moment of absolute confidence that God can do all things. So often you read through the scriptures and God's people are led to the brink of disaster. So this sounds like a very disastrous message, doesn't it? Disastrous, darling. Disastrous. Sorry, I've been watching far too much Strictly. Yeah. They're led to the brink of disaster. You can never say that word without thinking of that man. I mean, for example, why reduce an army of 32,000 down to 300 with only one sword among them, and Gideon's the only one with it, to face a Midianite army whose numbers were numerous? And it says you couldn't even count their camels, there were so many. Why would God do that? Take them from 32,000 down to 300. We won't go through the process, but he did. Why is it that God led them to the barrier of the Red Sea with an army bearing down on them, who are intent on slaughtering them? They're standing on the shore thinking, oh Lord, what am I doing here? God took them to the brink. And then suddenly, the waters part. And a salvation moment comes. Why cause people to have to cross a flooded river to get their promises? With the promise of a fortified city the other side called Jericho. But yet God seems to do it this way, does he not? Why take people to that kind of a position? Why send a boy to do what an army couldn't do in taking down Goliath? Why is it God works this way? You see, if victories make God's people self-reliant, those victories are more disastrous than the defeat would be. You see, every moment of breakthrough, every 11th hour moment, every point of taken to the brink before God breaks in, has the ability to cause us to set an altar almost to the glory and the power of God in our lives. We have to remember what God has done. If we simply allow things to pass, if we simply say, well, yeah, that was a bit of cancer healing, and that was good, wasn't it? Next, please. Or if we simply allow some of the things that have happened to us over the last year or more to simply pass without acknowledging that God took us to the brink to bring us to victory, then we have missed the point completely. If our victories make us become self-reliant, if we say, well, that was good, I'm pretty good, aren't I? I'm doing well. And we don't humble ourselves and say, but God broke in where I could not, then we've missed the point of being taken to the brink. People can never be too small for God to use, but they can be too big in their minds to ever complete the picture that God wants to do in their lives. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And as we've gone through the process of these last months, I've just found myself this week just remembering some of the key points that we must keep hold of, and always remember. If we don't remember them, then we simply say, well, we're doing well, aren't we? We are doing well. God has done very well, I have to say. And you could read in Exodus 15, I won't read it now. In Exodus 15, no, it's headed the Song of Moses, where this beautiful song comes out, that horse and rider he thrust into the sea. The deliverance song, when Moses and the children of Israel looked back on what God had done, where he had delivered them completely from slavery into freedom through the sea, walking on dry ground. This beautiful deliverance song. But then you read straight afterwards this almost like the deliverance song was great, but as they come out from the Red Sea and suddenly they're saying, well, what are we going to drink? The waters are very bitter. What are we going to eat? There's nothing here to eat. We're sacrificing the cucumbers and the garlic for dust between our toes and nothing to eat. And they're forgetting the fact that God was the one who delivered them through the sea. We cannot forget. We mustn't forget what God has done. You mustn't forget what God has done in your life. You must always bring back to the fore. When you're feeling in that place of saying, what is God doing in my life at the moment? Always look back and remember the moment that God brought you through a specific situation. I found as we were worshiping this morning, I was taken back to the moment of salvation. And I was, when we were singing Our God Saves, I was just remembering, oh God, what an extraordinary God you are. If I have nothing else to celebrate right now, if I've got no other memorial stone in my life right now, I've got the moment when he broke in and turned a wretch to a saint. A glorious transformative moment. Lest we forget. It actually says that in Deuteronomy, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 days in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. It says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness manna. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. It says, lest you forget that. And I look back at the journey. We've got two Sundays here. Today, which is nearly finished, and next Sunday. I want to suggest to you that this is not just simply, well, a convenience thing. This is inconvenient. Where we're going is slightly more convenient. I want to suggest to you this is not convenience. This is the leading and the hand of God in what we're doing right now. When I look back and I see the journey we've been on and how God has led us through the paths that we've had to face and the paths that we've chosen to face, it's all been, in some ways, building to this moment, but not, this is not the end. It's the beginning of something different. We're being led on a journey via miracle after miracle after miracle. And I think of the George Whitfield Center, which is still there, still functioning. Food bank are there, and the NHS is there. We've just moved our office out of there, and all the stuff is up on the balcony of the chapel right now, and some at the back of the church. When I remember how God led us into that building, when we inquired of that building and said, well, it seems a convenient location. Lord, what do you think of this? And then we find out that the owner is saying, Satnam is saying, I want £50,000 a year for it. And we go, yeah, right, going to do that. And I just felt the Lord speak to me and say, offer him 18. Really, he's a businessman, Lord. He's not going to take too kindly to being offered 18 when he wants 50. So we offered him 18, and he gulped. And he said, I think you need to think again, was something of his response, words to that effect. And I said, okay, we'll resubmit our offer. 18,000 was the resubmission. And miraculously, he came back and said, okay. Something happened between... It was God who broke in for us. And we stand and we say, Father, that was extraordinary. It led us on a journey to bring us to a point. Then I remember the day we stood up at the George Whitfield Center. It was a family meeting, and we started putting pictures up of the chapel, saying, you see this building here? We're sort of quite liking the look of this at the moment. And everyone's going, oh, I remember that building, that freezing building with the broken windows. But somehow God was leading us in that direction, and it felt like he was leading us there all along. Because if you go right back, and Tony will remember, and Kelly will remember, and Calvin will remember, and a few others will remember, June will remember, when we planted the church, we were meeting in our home, and it all got too big and too clumsy because children were climbing my laburnum tree in the back garden as a part of the children's work, and health and safety was out of the window, and people were sitting up the stairs. We said, we've got to go and find somewhere. And the only place we could find was Star 66. A journey started way back then. Far too cold. June knitted me a pair of mittenless, fingerless gloves because I was playing the guitar and it felt like my fingers were going to drop off. It was so cold and broken windows and ridiculous, but yet somehow God led us in. I remember this one Sunday morning. It's a confirmative moment, I suppose, that we were doing the right thing, even though it felt like the wrong thing, when... We were setting up the meeting. I've got to tell you this story. Setting up the meeting, and this big guy marches in through the side door. Big guy, wasn't he, Kelly? You remember the big guy? And, First Sunday in there. This big guy marches out, comes in through the front door, comes in through the side door. Nowhere near ready to start. We weren't even sure we should be starting. We just, let's do this thing. And this guy wanders in. He said, what's happening here then? So it's a church meeting. Who are you? And he said, well, I woke up this morning and something told me I had to come to this building. What is this building? Who are you people? I said, well, we're a church and we're just starting here. And he said, oh. And I said, what's your name? He said, Mark Jones. Really? What a coincidence. And he gave his life to the Lord. And he was with us for a while, then moved. Where did he move up? Oh, he's back in the forest, is he? Yeah. But there was that moment, and you think, God, we weren't quite sure, but then suddenly there was something like that that just says, that's where you should be. And suddenly people were pouring in, and it was a horrible time because it was just horrible. We had no kids' work and no nothing. It was just horrible. But anyway, we remember back then, and God has brought us all the way back round again, and we suddenly saw on the market, this building back on the market for £200,000 or just under. And it seemed that God was leading us there again, saying, the miracle? What's going on here, Lord? We're going to need a miracle to do this. Because we don't have £200,000 So we met with the charity. I'm reminding you of this, of God's journey here, because this is very important right now. We had a prayer meeting at the building. Steve Oliver turned up for the weekend, and I said, "Hey, Steve, come and see." And just previous to that, he'd just come back from Turkey, and he showed me. You've seen the photograph I showed you of the roof section, a picture he took whilst he's in Istanbul of a roof section in the Basilica Cisterns. And he felt God said, "When you go to Mark and Maria's, you need to show Mark this picture. He'll know what it means." And he showed me the picture of this roof section, which was these three not steel, but stone things coming off a single pillar. Just this one roof section. So we took Steve down there, and he just looked up and he saw the pillar in the corner of the chapel, and he said, "Buy it. Buy it," he said. And I said, "You would say that, Steve. That's your, just buy it. You got the money?" And he said, "We need to pray." So we had a prayer meeting. I don't know if you remember, 20 people, maybe less people came, cold evening. And Steve then looked at me and he said, "Mark, we need to take an offering." You would say that, Steve, wouldn't you? And so we did. And it was IOUs, and we generated just under £12,000. 12 people, from 20 people, sorry. You think, God, what are you doing? So the next morning, we met with the charity, the Biz, and we were going to negotiate the price down from 200,000. And we wanted to know whether God was speaking to us, and there's all sorts of leading and guiding. And then they, midway through, they said, they were having breakfast together, they said, "Can we just go off? We need to have a chat. Can we use your kitchen? We need a chat." So off they went, and 10 minutes later came back and said, "We've chatted and we feel that we need to give you the building." Wow, that's extraordinary. Yes, they've been praying and they believed God had told them, "I'm going to give you the building." I said, "Lovely. Is that a blessing to be given that building?" We needed something really clear to confirm. And they said, "Well, there'll be no cost except would you consider paying off the charity's debts?" Because they'd accumulated some debt just because the building needed tending, etc. "How much is it?" "Around about £11,000. Well, just a little while before, we'd just taken an offering of exactly that amount. Just over £11,000. I said, "Oh God, you're in this, aren't you?" And so the journey began, and we know the journey was difficult. We know the journey has been tough. And I was reading this morning where is it? I've got the scripture down here somewhere. I was reading the story of Zechariah and Zerubbabel, where Zechariah receives a vision, and God's people had just been taken out of captivity, and they were all over the place, and the temple was in ruins. And Zechariah got a vision of lampstands and olive trees and seven pronged lamps, and the word that came to Zerubbabel was, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And there was a sense that what was going on at the time was they were looking to rebuild the temple, but they had got themselves into a real state. They were listening to all sorts of different things. They were being led astray, and there was a sense of apathy that came over them. And the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And we knew that we needed to be careful, because the ground that we were walking on was God's ground. And we needed to remember God was opening a way. 2 weeks' time, we'll walk in through those front doors, because God has opened a way. But the miracles didn't stop there, did they? Beginning of this year, we made that decision. We're going for this building. We're going to build it with us, not for us. But we were a good £100,000 short of what was necessary. We prayed. We cried out to God. And bit by bit, he began to answer. Now, I remember the Wednesday morning prayer meeting when we said, "Lord, we're £40,000 short of being able to say to the roofers, on you go." And within an hour, a telephone call came, having prayed, and a telephone call came, want to give to the building fund, £40,000. My wife and I have been chatting, and we feel we want to do this. What an extraordinary amount. I was in tears. I was sobbing on the phone. I said, what's that, £4,000? £40,000. God, you're incredible. You're amazing. Then step by step by step, God took us to the brink and said, I will provide for you every step of the way. Standing in a shop wanting to buy a piece of machinery. You've heard the stories, but I'm putting the stones on the pile. And saying, Lord, we can't possibly afford to do this, but we need to do something. Will you provide? And I walked out of the shop. Next morning, the telephone went. Someone said, I feel the Lord's spoken to me this morning. I need to come to you and put some money in your hand and pray that God multiplies it. And that person turned up with £5,000 in two envelopes. God provides. We're looking and saying, God, we need to put new windows in this place. We were going to refurb the old ones, but it's way over budget. And the Lord says, don't worry, I've got that in hand. And I'm standing on a scaffold laying blocks. And Robert Myatt, the roofer, came to me and he said, put out your hand. Put out my hand. And he put a check in my hand for £1,500. And I just felt it was that deposit, that down payment from God saying, look, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. We needed to build huge, great walls, walling the building up to the sky. You'll see, for those who've not been in there yet. And thinking, that's going to cost a huge amount of money. It's a lot of timber. Then we get a telephone call saying, what materials do you want right now? Oh, well, actually, we need something like, I don't know, about 65 metres of, or was it more than that? I can't remember, 600, sorry? 600 metres of 4x2 timber. That's right, it sounds better, doesn't it, 65? 600 metres of 4x2 timber and multiple sheets of plasterboard and fireboard and all sorts. That's fine. When do you want it delivered? By next Monday. That's fine. Is it? Yes, it'll be there. And sure enough, on that Monday morning, all this timber turned up because God says, I'm in control of this. I'm setting the benchmarks in place for you to remember, lest you forget that I am your God. There are stories after story after story along the way. Just at the right time, the paint, there's another story, wasn't it? The paint is going to cost a fortune to paint that building. But just at the right time, a company sets up a 45% discount on all their paints. All their 5-litre tins of paint. To some, well, that's good. That was fun, wasn't it? No, actually, it's the hand of God saying, but I'm providing for you. I'm taking you to the point where I'm leading you out of one thing to bring you into another. Let's remember that God has paved the way. You know, a Red Sea, no problem. A flooded river to go into the promised land, no problem. A barren womb, no problem. But what's the key to it? Is the key simply to say, yeah, God's in control, we'll just get on with life? No, here's the condition. Here's the challenge. Here's the bit that we must take care of. God is giving to those whose hearts are thoroughly turned toward him. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desire of your heart. It isn't just the thing that God does and we're somehow caught up in it. God has found in us, and this is not being boastful, this is not being proud, but God has found in us a heart that he has chosen to bless. We're not perfect. We heard that this morning, the poem of being a Christian. There's not perfection here, but there is a deep desire to know Jesus and long after him. And God is blessing the desire of our hearts. And he's opening a way where there was no way. And he's making possible that seems impossible. And the only responsibility we have now is to believe in God's ability to do far more. But you know, when the children of Israel did cross the Jordan and cross the flooded plain, it wasn't suddenly lovely, lush fields, pleasant land where they can plant their crops and live a happy life. There was so much more to do. They had armies to conquer. They had cities to bring down. They had an inheritance to possess, an inheritance to lay hold of. But something had happened in that land. Something had happened to the inhabitants of that land. It says their hearts melted because they heard of the God of Israel and all the wonders that he performed. You see, this process is about causing us to say, God is great, I can trust him, we can trust him, but it's also projecting forward into all that God wants to do for us in the days to come. He has done something. God has laid a foundation where his purposes will now continue to unfold in the days ahead. The enemies in the promised land, their hearts trembled when they heard that the God of Israel was on the move. I'm not saying there are enemies associated with the chapel, but I do believe the advance of God's kingdom is already being demonstrated. And the power that God is using and exerting to get us into the building is only going to increase as we go forward. It's not about the bricks and the mortar, actually. This is about the journey of God. This is incredible. It's a journey that God has got us on. Yes, it happens to be associated with a bit of brick and mortar, but this is a journey God has got us on. It's not, well, this is a bit cold, let's find something warmer. Because the chapel has its limitations, believe me. Men, on the 17th, you may have to use the disabled toilets. Because there may not be time to finish the men's, but they will be ready by the 23rd. There are limitations to what we're going into. But never forget that God has opened the door. Never forget that he has paved the way. Never forget that it's not by might or by power or by Brian Feltham's skill with making timber boxes and putting in windows and Bob's endurance in putting in windows and volunteers week after week after week. It's not by all of that, as great as those things are, but it is by the Spirit that God will do these things. But also use it for this purpose. Yes, it tells us that there is so much more to come. But when you look at your own life, and maybe you've got situations you're facing that just feels like you're being brought to the brink every single time, you can't find a moment, a way through. This is our story. This is the story of how God is using us as a people and what he wants to do for the future. You can use these testimonies to bolster your own faith in your own situations, whatever you're facing, be it finance, health, whether it's job, understanding the future. Take the stories of God and apply them to your prayer life for yourself and say, Lord, you did that. You did this. You opened the door. Lord, come again and move in my life. And surely God will move. When they crossed the Jordan, I'll share something about this next week. When they crossed the Jordan, they left behind a memorial, a pile of rocks, so that anyone who passed that way would ask the question, what are the rocks for? Why are they there? And someone will always tell the story, because God delivered us into what he promised. I tell you, there are some prayers and promises that are coming our way. One of the prophecies came from Steve Oliver, actually. He said he believed that God was telling us that the prayers of many over many generations, the answer to those prayers would come to us and through us. You go into the chapel, and I'm not saying you're allowed to, because you're not allowed to do this, but not at the moment anyway, because it's out of bounds. But there's a room upstairs. Some of you will know it, some of you won't. It's the turret room. And if you go into the turret room at some point, we're going to end up painting it all out, but if you go into the turret room at some point, you'll see written all around the wall various different promises. It was a prayer room. It was used for 24/7 prayer for many years. And it was a prayer room where people have prayed many prayers for the blessings of God. I wonder how many of those answers we'll begin to feel as we step into what God has for us next. I remember, I think it was Julie Creswell was saying to me a few weeks back, she said, we used to walk around Linden and pray and walk past that building and pray. And that's right, wasn't it, Steve? And just wonder, what is God going to do in this place? And now suddenly this is all beginning to emerge. And God is doing what he will do. But let us never forget, it is by God's hand that these things happen, not by our own. There's no cleverness here. There's no smart negotiation going on here, except what has been negotiated in heaven on our behalf, in Jesus' name.